Good morning again. This morning, we're going to take just a pause between series, and we're going to take a look at being the body in every season. I was just kind of computing in my calendar this morning that it's been 4.5 months, plus or minus, since we first had our first Sunday that we did not gather together, mid-March. Isn't that crazy? The time has just flown by in some ways, and it has drug by in other ways. This is the weirdest year that I can remember. And so it's not weird to the Lord. This is a year that He is in charge of. He's God still. Nothing about God has changed. Nothing about His ways have changed. Nothing about His ultimate plans have changed. And so I thought it would be good for us to slow down and just take a pause and think about the church being the body. If you're not familiar with that language, Scripture is full of language about the church being the body of Christ. He's the head, so it's an easy metaphor. It's an easy thing to picture. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And then all of the body parts, you and me who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, are in Christ, as Scripture says, and are body parts. And so we're going to talk just this morning about what it means to be the body in every season. And when this first broke out, I was like every other pastor probably, and I was looking at a lot of podcasts about, uh-oh, what do we do now kind of thing, a lot of videos. And many said, you know, if what you're thinking of is, well, I can't wait till things get back to normal, quote unquote, whatever that means, then you might not be up to the opportunity ahead. But if you consider the possibility that maybe there's some new normal involved for a long time, then you're leaning into it. And so I want us to lean in this morning a little bit to the new normal that we're in now, and consider the possibility that we'll be in this new normal for a while, and maybe that elements of this new normal will be with us indefinitely. And so let me lead us in a word of prayer as we get started, and then we'll open up the word. Father, thank you for this day. I pray that Jesus Christ, the head of this church, would be glorified and honored and exalted through what I do and say up here. It's in His name we pray. Amen. For over a decade, my family and I went to Northern California on a summer vacation. It was an annual event. My parents were gracious to take all three of us boys and our families out there. Sometimes we all flew together. That was a little chaotic. And sometimes we got out there at separate times. But in any event, I remember often what it was like to be coming in on our descent into Northern California. About half the time we'd fly into San Jose and about half the time we'd fly into San Francisco, depending on what we wanted to do first. And I'll never forget San Francisco's descent because, you know, it's got so many landmarks. You know, they have postcards that you can't run out of because there's so many landmarks and markers to go see. But there's something beautiful about seeing the city as a whole from the plane, you know, thousands of feet up. And so this morning, we're going to see what the church is in Scripture as a whole from thousands of feet up. We don't have time this morning, or at least I've chosen not to take the time this morning to dig into any one single passage in great depth. But what I want to do is to put together for you and for us a number of passages, sort of a montage, if you will, of what is the body and what does it look like to be the body in every season. And to that end, we're going to consider a pretty simple path this morning. First of all, the church is ultimately precious to God. The church is ultimately precious to God. And by that, I mean kind of both meanings of the word. There's an ultimate, as in time-bound ultimate, that at some point later, we're going to see how important the church is to God, and that's true in Scripture. But even now, it's ultimate in its importance to God. The church is precious beyond, I think, anything any of us can even define at human levels. The church has been given a design and path. Scripture is very clear on this. And in this day and age in which there's lots of scampering and clamoring to figure out how do we set our path as a church, how do we, you know, come up with the clever direction, Scripture would militate against that and cry out and say, God would say through Scripture, I've already got the path and the design. I'll show you what it is. Your choice is whether you want to get on my path and operate according to my design. Third, the church is God's plan for making disciples. It is plan, as David Platt puts it, it is plan A, and there is no plan B. The church is God's plan for making disciples. And the church is not this room. The church is not this campus, incredible as it is. The church is the members of the body of Christ. And the church, therefore, is God's plan for making disciples. And the church is still the church, even in this crazy, mixed up, wild year of 2020. And the church will still be the church as long as we are here on this earth until the head of our church returns. The church is still the church, even today. Out of all that, we're going to land on some implications, and I'm going to ask questions. The implications are really in the form of questions. And I want us to really pause and really think when we get to that point and really ask the Lord to lay us bare about where we stand with these questions. And then finally, we'll consider some next steps. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so this is Jesus, the head of the church, speaking in all of these, or at least being referred to either or in all of these statements. First of all, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus speaking to Peter said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but that means the church will last as long as the Lord decides it will last. The church will be built by Jesus as well. You know, I've got four kids, and growing up, I would welcome my kids into projects that I would do. Nowadays, they're the handy ones, and I'm the one that they consider carefully whether they're going to welcome in. They're going to welcome me into their projects. I always refer to myself as unskilled grunt labor. I can do what you tell me to do, but I can't figure anything out. And so growing up, though, I'd have them help me. But every once in a while, I would decide, this is so important and so special to me, I'm going to build this thing. Jesus could have said, y'all build my church. But Jesus, let's be clear on the verbiage here. He says, I will build my church. Now, he has decided to do it through flawed, sinful body parts like you and me. But make no mistake about it. He is the head of the body. He is building his church. And it's our privilege to come alongside and to be in his service and to go where he tells us to go and to do what he tells us to do. So he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then we go to the end of the story. Keith referred to this. Communion is so beautiful because it looks back, as he said to us, and it also looks forward, as the passage says, as he concluded, until I return again. You proclaim my death until I return. And so this is what it looks like when Jesus returns. And of all the things that Scripture could tell us that are in place when Jesus returns, the number one thing that Scripture says in Revelation chapter 19 is there is going to be a party like you have never seen before, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bridegroom Jesus comes and parties with his bride, the church. and has the biggest feast ever. And this is what Revelation 19 is talking about. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Do you spend time getting ready for the bridegroom to return? Is your life marked by a pattern of readiness? And then finally, Ephesians 5:25, perhaps my favorite of all these three passages, says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do I need to define it any further as to why that passage tells us that the church is precious to God? He gave himself up. He died for the church. So the case I'm making on the front end here is that the church is ultimately precious to God. And Scripture is clear on that matter. And the church has been given a design and a path. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. If you go into the context of that passage, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 talk about individual salvation, generally speaking, that he has come, we each are objects of wrath, but God, because of the great love with which he loved us, according to his mercy, he saved us, Ephesians 2:4. And then it goes on to say, by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. And verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his design, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's awesome. You don't need to figure out what God wants you to do. You just need to come in line with what he has already prepared for you to do. And how would you know that? You'd know that by meeting him every day and allowing him to speak into your heart, primarily through his word, and perhaps also through other members of the body who confirm and affirm things in you. But then it goes on in verse 11 and following to say, he took Jews and Gentiles, basically all categories of mankind, my chosen people, the Jews, and all others, Gentiles, who are like natural enemies in that day and age, who are opposed to one another. And I've broken down the wall of hostility between them, and I've brought them together, and I've made Jew and Gentile into one person, my body. So, first of all, the design is that Jesus is our peace, and he's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Second, to each. So within that, each of us, this is you, this is me, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus alone to save you, and save you from the wrath to come, save you from eternal separation from God and punishment because of your rebellion against him. But if he has saved you because you've trusted Jesus alone, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrected life, he now lives, he's conquered death, he's paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, and he has provided a way for eternal life. If you've trusted him, you and I have been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Look around for a second. No, seriously, just look around. This is what's called the common good right here. On the screen, you can't see us. We can't see you, but you can see us. It's the common good. Y'all are part of the common. I'm part of the common. We're all together in this as the body of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you've been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Talk about precision. Fellowship Bible Church is a slice of the body of Christ worldwide. But I believe, even on the authority of this passage, that he has arranged the members of this church just as he chose. Each one of you and me. And so hopefully you're beginning to get a sense that he's got a design here, he's got a path involved, and then finally, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We could get into a debate about verse 11, about pastors, shepherds and teachers. I think the best rendering of that passage is likely that it's a gifting profile, not necessarily an office, quote unquote. I think the church has two offices, elders and deacons, in terms of script, what Scripture has to tell us. But I'm your lead pastor. And I think that probably means that God has given me this set of gifts to shepherd you, to teach you, to care for you in a certain way. And I've responded in service to him in that regard. And I'm grateful the church has made it possible for me to serve in that way. But it's for the building up of the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It isn't about how much work I get done here, it's about how much work we get done here, all as body parts who have been equipped by these that he gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the body of Christ for the building up of the body, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. So the church has been given a design and a path, and the church is God's plan for making disciples. The head of our church, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I've said this many times before, and I think it bears repeating. Of all the things Jesus could have said in one of his last moments on this earth when his disciples were gathered around him, after he had gone to the cross, after he had lain in the grave, after he had risen again, he said this: go make disciples. Y'all got a job to do, disciples. And that command stays with us today. And the head of our church, Jesus, said it: go make disciples. So that involves baptizing them, and it involves teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Folks, this disciple making can't and doesn't happen in a vacuum and in isolation. It happens when we are rubbing off on each other, when we are bumping elbows with each other. This is how it works. This is how he designed it. This is the path he set before us. I'll comment on the whole issue of what it looks like in this environment to gather together in a moment when we talk about implications, but one way or the other, I'll leave it at this for now. It can't happen and doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in relationships. You know, you've gotten to know me over some time, and here's my guess. You, if you've observed me close enough, you may have decided if I were to try be given a choice to pick him out as my friend or not, I would not pick him out as my friend. And I might say the same about you, but that's not how God works. What did he do? He took Jews and Gentiles and he broke the wall down between them. And he said, "You're together." That's my perfect, beautiful design. And these passages say we need one another. The part that you play and the part that I play are vital, both, for the work that God has to do in his body. And when we forsake coming together in whatever form or fashion, and we neglect, as it says, as is the habit of some, then we fail to be able to challenge one another to hold fast to the confession of our faith, as it says in a previous verse before Hebrews 10:23. Or to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to encourage one another. The day's coming. The day's coming. Let's keep going. All the more as you see the day drawing near. And folks, every single day we live in 2020, the day is drawing closer one day at a time. And then finally, Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see how vital it is that we are together? He's designed it as such. And as we each do what our body part is, the body, He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then the church is still the church, even in 2020. Did you know this isn't the first time the Lord's church has been in a struggle? I want you to consider Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I've pasted it into the slide exactly how it goes in my text, which is kind of a first statement, a next paragraph, and then a next statement. The first statement is Saul approved of his execution. Who is his execution? It's Stephen, we'll find in the middle paragraph. One of the early, we believe, deacons that was lifted up and raised up in Acts chapter 6 was executed by an angry mob of church, of religious leaders, excuse me. Saul, who becomes Paul, the apostle, whose writings we are richly immersing ourselves in this morning, at that point was enemy number one of the church. Saul approves of Stephen's execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was, listen to this, ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. What major persecution the church was under. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went on preaching the word. I was trying to think of Saul's counterpart in this day and age, and I couldn't come up with what I felt was a worthy example or parallel. But just imagine, if you will, the greatest opponent this day to the Church of Jesus Christ. Just consider who the greatest opponent would be in your mind of the church. And then imagine that by God's wonderful, miraculous work, He reaches down and saves that person and draws them to Himself. And then that person becomes perhaps the greatest champion and servant of the church that we've ever seen. That's how God works. He takes the things that seem impossible to us and He says, brilliant opportunity for me to display my glory. And so we may think 2020 is a challenge. I don't think it's any greater challenge than the first church was experiencing when Saul was going around literally ravaging the church. And then Acts chapter 11, I have my daughter Abby to thank for this. She was not able to go on her summer mission work experience to Indonesia this summer with Baptist Campus Ministries because of all of this, but they've continued to gather together online and have had amazing speakers encouraging and exhorting them into the work that God has for them. And she was sharing with me and reminding me about the church at Antioch. And look what this passage says in Acts chapter 11. There were those who scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the mothership, as it were, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And Antioch becomes ground zero for the growth of the church as we know it today. Because that was the sending church that sent out Paul and others into the field to carry the work of mission to build, for God to build his church worldwide. And notice who it says did that. Does it give us their names? No, it just says some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. You ever wonder if you're important enough or you matter in God's plan? A bunch of no-names were used of God to build his church. And they simply decided that they are going to continue to obey what God gave them to do. Folks, if you're not compelled by this, if you're not fired up by this, God has unlimited potential for his church. And he has unlimited potential for Fellowship Bible Church. But if we get outside of his design and his path, it's not going to work. He will build his church, but he will do it through every body part. And maybe you'll be a no-name that he uses to build his church. It goes on to say, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, this is disciple-making to the T. He brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. They got into relationship. They opened the Word of God. It wasn't complicated, and they just got after it. And then finally, and this is particularly touching to me as a pastor, because Paul was writing to his protege, Timothy, who was essentially pastoring a church in Ephesus. He was his representative, his ambassador there. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you notice there's a key essential ingredient, and that is endure suffering. Do you know what else it says? Be ready in season and out of season. That word in season and out of season means the timely, convenient, or opportune. So he's saying when it's timely, convenient, and opportune to do so, be on. And when it's not timely or convenient or opportune to do so, be on. 2020, by many people's estimation, is an out-of-season year. Be on, he says. Get after it. Be the church. Preach the word. Don't tickle their ears with funny stuff. Give them the word of God. Open the word together. That's what it means to be the body in every season. And so as we come toward our implications, the church, let me summarize and remind you, is ultimately precious to God, to the point that Jesus Christ died for her. The church has been given a design and a path. The church is God's plan for making disciples. And the church is still the church, even in 2020. And last time I checked in Scripture, he does it by a bunch of misfit body parts that he says, I'll fit you together just so. And he takes a bunch of no-names and says, get about my business. I build my church. I specialize in building my church that way. What are the implications for this that come out of this? Remember, I'm going to do this in the form of questions. First, if the church is ultimately precious to God, what should it mean to you and me? If the church is ultimately precious to God, what should it mean to you and me? Ponder that. Ask and answer that question in your own heart. Don't go by the question. Second, if the church has already been given a design and a path, shouldn't you and I be going in that direction? Shouldn't we use today, if we're not, to re-up all the more and say, you've got the design, you've got the direction, I'm on, I'm in. Third, if God has placed you in the body just as he chose, and he has, if you're in Christ, and you've been given a manifestation or gift of the Spirit for the common good, and you have, and it's not for you, it's for the common good, what have you got to lose? And what are you waiting for? If you're not putting your gift into practice, just in Romans chapter 12, it says, we've each been given a gift, and it says, so use it. I love how it talks. It says, if you've been given the gift of service, serve. Not complicated, just put it into play. And let me just tell you and remind you, get the connection card out, and if you're not sure what you want to do or can do or should do, you let us know you're ready, and we will meet you in that, and we will get you going. That's part of what Ephesians 4:11 is about, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How can you personalize FBC's mission? We are a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Why don't you take it? If you're a part of the family, insert your name in that, would you? How can I, Joe, Sally, John, Susie, how can I engage the Bible, pursue Christ-centered relationships, and share the good news of Jesus? It's not intended to be some distant theory. It's supposed to be a summary of our marching orders from Scripture. What does your and my activity or inactivity reveal about our actual priorities? I said I was going to comment about the assembling together part. I've gotten off of Facebook, so I haven't seen posts here for a month or so. But, and I'm more of an observer, so I hope this doesn't come off as the Gestapo, but it's confusing to me that some people are demonstrating through their actions and their choices that they're willing to gather together in lots of other settings, but they're not willing to come back and gather together here. So just ask yourself the question, am I putting myself at risk? Am I making a choice? Am I doing X in other places that is no different and no greater of an issue than if I were to come here? And then ask yourself, and ask God to help you with the answer, then why? Now, I know my daughter tested positive for COVID, so you guys, some of you were praying for her last week when I mentioned it. You know, if you got COVID, don't come. If you're immunocompromised, don't come. If you're still concerned for whatever reasons that are specific to you, don't come. But if it's just become a matter of convenience for you, and you're like, I'd rather not, then let me just ask you to go talk to the Lord about that. And then finally, how driven are you and I this day by what is to come on that day? How driven are you and I this day by what is to come on that day? Revelation chapter 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb with his bride, the church. And right after that, it talks about those who have rejected the King Jesus, the bride, the bridegroom, and Jesus destroys them. And he is just and he is righteous in his action, because they have said to a holy God, I reject you. And so this sermon is not trifling matters. This sermon is life or death. This sermon is, what do we care about those who are not in Christ? That no-name band who went past saying things to the Jews and onto a region of Hellenist, Greek background people and preached the word, and they became Christians. The disciples first were called Christians there, and God used that church to change the world. Folks, he can use Fellowship Bible Church to change the world. Do you believe that? Let me ask the music team to come back up as I share with us our next steps. First of all, and this is on your connection card, so get online with it or grab it near you in your seat. And let's, you know, we get about 20 to 25% of these back every week of those who've attended. Let's get 100% of them back this week. Just grab your card. Share with us your prayer requests. Share with us where you will volunteer and get involved. I'll prioritize assembling together as the body of Christ. Second, I'll do my part as a member of the body of Christ, and he's given you a part to do. And finally, I will not let my creativity be bound by 5434 East 91st Street. That's the address of this campus. Don't let your creativity be bound by thinking, well, I can or can't do that, you know, on the campus. You know, the other day I saw a commercial for Taco Bell that said, contactless drive-through. You know, we can do contactless stuff with you if that's what matters most. And you can take it home and work on it and bless others with it. You can get online and be a host on our online presence on Sunday mornings and say hi to everybody and welcome them. You can write snail mail cards of encouragement to each other or old school phone calls. Last time I checked, you can still make a voice-to-voice call. Lots of things we can do as the body of Christ in this environment, and then lots of things we can do on this campus as well. Don't let this address stifle your creativity. Reach out, let us know what you're thinking, and let us meet you in that, as I said. Folks, I'm excited about the future because God's excited about the future, and God is going to use his church to change the world, continue to change the world. And will Fellowship Bible Church be a part of that? I want to just encourage us and challenge all of us to jump in and be the body in every season. I love you all. God bless you.